Good morning on this bright, sunshiny day. It's nice to see the sunshine. It's good to be here and to be able to bring a message this morning. Before I start, I want to just tell you some of the things I'm going to be bringing out today and some of the verses I've done before. Not intentionally, but I told Ray, it doesn't hurt to repeat, but I'm going to go from a different angle on some of the thoughts that I have today. So if you'll bear with me, we'll go through it and we're going to look at the fact that God is able. That's the subject. And for the beginning, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. God is able to do things that you and I cannot or anybody else do. We're going to look at seven things that God can do. But our responsibility is to have faith in what God says and in His power to do what He says. And that's kind of what we're going to look at this morning. Matthew 9:27 says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when He was coming to the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus said unto them," notice what He says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" He knew they wanted sight. They had followed Him. He knew what their goal was. They had a need. And He says, "Do you think I'm able to do this?" Then they said, "Yes, Lord." Then touched He their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it unto you." So faith, we see faith in here demonstrated. They knew who Jesus was. They knew He was able to do what He said He could do, or He had the power to do it, that He was the Son of God and He was the Messiah. So we see here that question we would ask us, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Faith is what each one of us, it requires of us, of God. Do we really believe what God says? Do we obey it? Or do we not obey it? Then in respect, I want to turn to Numbers chapter 13. We're real familiar with this passage. We'll go through it fairly quickly. But it's in the children of Israel's refusal to obey God's word and go into the promised land. It was promised. That was what it was called, the promised land. God had promised it through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And He promised them that He was going to be with them. He was going to help them take over the country. And He had told them it was a land flowing with milk and honey. So they had all the details. God had told them, "I'm going to do it." He didn't tell them every detail, but He says, you're going to go into the land. I'm going to fight for you. I'll be with you. And it's yours. You go in and possess it. But we're going to see that they failed to do so. They did not really believe God after all that God had done and shown them in the past. It says in verse 25 of Numbers 13, "And they returned from searching of the land 40 days. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. They told him, said, We came into the land where thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." We'll stop right there. First of all, said, it's exactly like God said it was. It's flowing with milk and honey. Here's some of the product. Here's some grapes. I think it was grapes that they had brought back to show that it was exactly what God had said it was going to be. Now, look at verse 28. It says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." So here comes an excuse. They're saying the cities are walled and the people are giants, or their people are larger than we are. Here we go by sight. They're going by sight rather than by faith. God had told them that He was going to conquer things for them and He was going to be on their side and help them. But yet we see here that they bring up this negative report. They begin to look at things and reason rather than believe what God had said. He said, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. We. Notice that little word, we. Caleb included God. Caleb and Joshua knew that God had said he was going to be with him. Their faith was in God, not in themselves, in what the people were going to do. He knew that God was going to give them the land because he had promised them. He had the power to deliver them from the land. It says, but the men that went up with him in verse 31, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. That might have been true in the physical sense, but God would be on their side. God can control things. If we look back at the Old Testament, we'll see that God, and later on at Jericho, the walls of Jericho would come tumbling down without a shot being fired or anything happening. It was they would march around the city, shout, and the walls would fall down. We saw back in Egypt the miracles that God performed through Moses to get Pharaoh to let them to leave Egypt. And we see over and over again God's power being demonstrated to the children of Israel. As they journeyed, they got to the Red Sea. God opened up the Red Sea. They didn't have to get a pump. They didn't have to build a bridge or anything. God met every need. Then they were hungry. God sent them manna, provided them food every day, every morning. They didn't have to plant a garden because they were traveling. And so God provided every need they had. By faith, they would look to God by faith. And then we see as they journeyed, the water, every need they had to depend upon God. And we saw time and time again, they would fall back sometimes in unbelief and rebel against God, and then God would meet their needs. But God had shown them the promise that He'd given them. He was going to deliver on His promise because His Word is true. He's faithful to His Word. And the power of God, they'd seen it been demonstrated. They knew God could do it. They should have known it. But we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're not going to turn to it, verses 19 through 46, Moses is going to review their history, their failure at Kadesh Barnea, how that they did not trust God. And they decided to send out spies into the land. God had already told them what it was like, but they thought they knew better. So God, in His permissive will, allows them to send out the spies, and they discouraged the people. And it cost them an opportunity to possess what God had promised them or what God had given to them. Their children could go into the land, but He tells them they will not go into the land because of unbelief. And so we see that. What's amazing also you'll see in Deuteronomy, I believe it is, where they wouldn't obey God and go into the promised land that He had promised them. But once Moses brought, God was going to bring judgment, Moses interceded for the people, and God says, okay, I'm not going to destroy the people, but I want you to return to the wilderness. None of these people are going into the promised land. I want you to go back to the wilderness. You're going to be in the desert for 40 years. So he kind of said, do this. Things are not going to be like you thought they were going to be. You're going to go back into the desert. But the people repented, it says, or they began to know that they had sinned. So what do they do? God said, go back to the wilderness. They disobeyed God again, and they said, well, we're going to go into the Amalekites, and we'll go ahead and go without God, basically. And so we see that without the ark, without God, they went in, they started to go into the land, and the Canaanites and the Amalekites came out and defeated them, destroyed them. And so they ran. So we see them being disobedient to God when God said, go into the promised land. Then God says, don't go into the promised land, go back to the desert. They rebelled against him again, so unbelief again and again. So we see that God had shown them by his promise, he had brought them that far, and by his power, but yet they had unbelief. There was no faith involved. And so we're going to see here that from these verses and from other verses that God is able to do what he says he does, what he wants us to do, and what he has planned for us. The first one I want us to turn to is Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. First of all, I'm sorry I missed something. I had a note I added that I didn't do. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, 6. I always go back and make notes after I've typed it up, and then sometimes I tend to look over them. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They must, first of all, have faith and believe that God, that he is the only true God, and that he's the God who holds true to his promise. We can count on his word. We have to believe that he is the one true God and that he rewards those who diligently seek him, not just casually, but if we seek God, he's going to deliver or give us the reward for our efforts and so forth. We see here that they did not know who God really was. They didn't have their faith in him and his word, and they lost their reward of being able to go into the promised land. But those who diligently seek him, God will reward them. So it takes our effort and faith to receive what God has for us. All right, now we'll go to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. It says, wherefore he is able, talking about God, Jesus Christ, to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So we see that Jesus Christ is able to save. I wrote one word out, salvation. Only Jesus Christ can save. And notice it says, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Uttermost, another word for that would be forever. He's able to save forever those that come unto God by him. Here's the approach. We have to come to God by Jesus Christ, not on our own efforts. Man cannot save himself because we're all sinners. And so we need a Savior. So we have to come through Jesus Christ. That's why he is able to save. He is our Savior. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We see in the Old Testament, the priest was the intercessor. But the problem with the priesthood in the Old Testament was that they died. And then a new one would take over. And so there was no consistency in the high priest as such. But with Jesus Christ, he never dies. He liveth forever. He made one sacrifice for sins forever. And he sat down on the right hand of God. So it was one sacrifice, and that one sacrifice is forever through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's able to save us. Sometimes we look at that word uttermost, and in a secondary way we can look at it is the extreme. That's the way I always looked at it, but I know if you look at the word and look it up, it says forever. But Jesus says, and the word says, that we've been saved from the guttermost to the uttermost, from the extreme. Look at Psalm 40, verse 2. This is a side note. He saved us. And we're going to look at Psalm 40. He's going to tell us where we were and what God has done through Jesus Christ for us. And we'll see that God, when He saves us, doesn't just leave us alone, or just saves us and then we're on our own. He has a plan. He has a work for us. And so we have to look for that, whatever that plan is for God, and figure what it is, and then obey it and follow it. But He has a plan for us. He didn't just leave us high and dry. Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Notice he says, brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Every one of us was in a pit. A pit is a place where you're trapped. You're kind of trapped, and you can't, you're in a miry clay. I think a miry clay is you're just sitting there and you're walking or you're moving, you're not going anywhere. That's the way we were. We were confined. We were not going anywhere, getting anywhere. We were in a pit. And so our future was dim. We had no future. But it says here that Jesus Christ set our feet, brought us up out of the miry clay, set our feet upon a rock, solid, not sand. We've watched, if you watched the hurricane, you saw what sand does. It's, when the water hits it, it's gone. And so there's no footing, but a rock is steady. Wind ain't going to blow a rock away. It's going to be there. It's stable. But he says he brought us up, put our feet on a rock, established my goings. In other words, direction. He's given me direction. Before we were in a pit, nowhere to go. But now we have direction. He told us, he brought us out, he's put us on a solid ground or solid rock, and now he's given us a path to go in. He says he put a new song in my mouth. Our language, our voice, our speech is different. We have a song. There's a happiness because our sins are forgiven. We've been redeemed. We've been brought out of that pit. Even praise unto our God, and many shall see it. So we are a witness to Him. We're a witness for Christ on how far we came from, where we were, and where God has now placed us. And so when we look at that, we see that He is able to save. He's able to take the worst of sinners, if you want to call it that. We're all sinners. But the very worst, the person that people can think cannot be saved, He can save that person and change their life, their direction, their voice, their song, and their lips, and their mouth. Then it says, we can say He saved us to the uttermost. He has a plan. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:9. God has a plan prepared for us. He didn't just leave us, save us and leave us alone, or just, you know, like I say, let us go on our own. He's given us instructions. He's given us direction. It says, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. Notice it says eye, ear, and heart. The things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. So God has a purpose for us, every one of us. He brought us out of this pit. He brought us from the gutter. And now He's got us on the pathway. And it says that we can't even imagine what God has planned for us. It's so good. So we've gone from the worst to the very best. And God has been with us and will be with us during the whole duration. He didn't just save it. And as an example, I want you to look at Luke chapter 10, if you would, at the Good Samaritan. And we're going to see just from his example, we can pull what I'm trying to say kind of tie it together. Luke 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So they won't get involved. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Christ had compassion on us. We were wounded. We were helpless and hopeless. Death was at our doorstep. But Jesus had compassion on us. And he says, and he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. Now, if you stopped at that point, you'd say, well, he did a good thing. And he did. But notice he didn't just stop. Just meet his immediate needs and part of his needs. But he goes all the way. He says, pouring in oil and wine and set him on his own beast. In other words, put him on his own donkey or whatever he had. And he walked. He gave him his best. And brought him to an inn and took care of him. Met his needs. He didn't just leave him laying out on the highway, put some bandages on him, and then take off. He followed through. He was interested in the man, and he followed through with it. And he says, and on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So he took care of him, took him to the inn, took care of it that night. Then the next day, paid the innkeeper 2 pence, it says, and says, you take care of any of his needs, and when I come back, I'll pay you back for him. So we see here that not only did he save the man's life, but he followed through. He made sure everything was back to normal, or at least his needs. Well, didn't just meet his immediate needs, but he met all of his needs. That's the way Christ is with us. He didn't just save us, but he had a purpose, a plan, and he didn't just leave us. He's been working. He works in our lives. And he's going to take care of us. And he says, till he comes again, we're taken care of. So we don't have to worry. So we see here that he's able to save. He's able to save forever. He's able to save anyone from any extreme. And he has a purpose for every one of our lives because of his power and his promise. Then the second one I want to look at is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And this one says he's able to keep what I've committed to him, security. We're going to look at the word security. Every one of these starts with S. Salvation, now security. He says, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Oh, wow, I hear Bibles turning. I'll wait just a minute. It says, for I know, notice that word, I know whom I have believed, notice that word, and am persuaded, another word, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And he's not just saying, I know about this person. He knows deeply about the one who he has committed his soul to. When he says what I've committed to him, he's committed his soul. We've committed our soul to Jesus. We know who he is. We know he's able to save. We know he's willing to save. And we know he can save. And so our faith and trust is not a hope so. It's based upon God's word that says we're saved. We can't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves saved. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So it's the person that we trust that keeps us secure. So we don't have to worry about being lost or lost. Once we've accepted Christ, We have eternal life. That's not based on our performance, as I've said many times. We're to be like Christ, but at the same time, we do fail from time to time. That doesn't mean that we're lost because we fail and we fall into sin. He says He's our advocate. He's our intercessor. So we have means. That doesn't mean that we're free to sin, but we're free in Christ to do what He wants us to do. And I thought about why we can trust His Word in security. And I thought about the invitation. And if you would turn to John chapter, most of these in John, all of them. John chapter 6. For me, is the invitation. Every one of us received an invitation to Christ. He says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That's God's promise. Anybody that comes to Christ, He won't reject them. That's saying that nobody is too big a sinner that God will not save them through Jesus Christ, that He'll reject them. So we see acceptance. God accepts those who will come by faith to Him. He turns nobody away. So that's security. That tells me that I won't be left out if I'm sincere and I want to trust Christ. He will accept you. He says He will no wise cast you out. Then the promise. We have His promise. John chapter 6:47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life." So we have a promise. God promised. God cannot lie. So we know that when He promises it, that gives us security. God's Word says it. It's not that I feel it or whatever. It's the fact that God's Word says it. That if I believe on Jesus Christ, I have everlasting life. Put my faith in Him. And then the security is the Savior's hand. Look at John chapter 10, verse 28. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Notice that word, never perish. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's security. Jesus says that we as believers, we're in His hands. And we can't fall out. Jesus said He's got a hold of us, a grip on us. And He says, no man can pluck or pull us out of His hand. So we're safe and secure in the hands of Jesus. But look at verse 29. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So now we're in Jesus' hand. Jesus' hands are basically in God's hands. So God has Jesus gripped. We're in Jesus' hand. So we have double security. And that tells us that in verse 10:30. John 10:30 says, "I and my Father are one." So there's no way that we can be lost or somebody can pluck us out because we're in the hands of Jesus, who is in the hands of God. And so that is security. He's able to keep that which we've committed to Him. We cannot be lost. We have eternal life. So it gives us, He's the only one that's able to do that. Then number three is, look at 2 Corinthians 9:8. "He is able to make all grace abound." He's all sufficient. He can meet our needs. We can meet some needs of people, but He says He can meet all needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, basically is written to Christians who are giving an offering to other Christians in need or another church that's in need. And so it's about giving mostly and about financial aspect is what in chapter 9. But it also applies to spiritual and to other things also. It says, "And God is able to," notice the word "all" here. "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And when he's talking about the financial aspect here, he says, in their giving, God is going to bless them from their giving to others. So that you can give more to others. In other words, God will supply our needs in everything, in all sufficiency, that it may abound to every good work. So you and I, as we trust Christ for our every needs, it says here that all grace will abound toward us, that in all sufficiency, in every need that we have, that it may abound to every good work for the purpose of helping others. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God shall supply all your need, not your need or greed, but your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Romans 5:20, I just had this as a note, extra note about grace abounding. We have a song in the songbook about sovereign sin over grace abounding. Romans 5:20 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The law entered that the offense might abound. The law, God gave the law so that sin would be obvious. The person couldn't say, "I didn't know, I don't know," whatever. The sin makes us guilty. Every mouth that says it will be stopped. The law stopped every mouth because nobody could say, "I'm not guilty." Because if they didn't have a law, we hadn't been given the law, we couldn't say we didn't know. But we now could not plead ignorance because God has given us His Word. It says so that it might abound or might we might realize how bad sin is and how bad a sinner we are. He says, but where sin abounded, and we saw it and it was great, grace did much more abound. In other words, grace is always greater than our sin. There's no sin that God's grace cannot take care of. And so we see the extreme here from sin being shown to us, and then God's grace through His Son taking care of that sin problem, and His grace being able to abound above that law. Number four, Hebrews 2:18, if you turn. This is probably the harder one to kind of explain, but we'll do our best. Hebrews 2:18. He is able to aid or give us strength in a time of testing and trials and temptation. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted or come to the aid of them that are tempted. When you get into the word tempt, trials, and testing, the Bible sometimes uses one word or the other. They can mean somewhat the same thing, but yet it's how it's used. You have to read the verse to see exactly what it's saying to be able to interpret what it's meant by, which word. He Himself hath suffered being tempted. Now, He was tempted, but you and I, when we're tempted internally. God or Jesus Christ was tempted externally. He had no sin nature in Him. We're drawn, it says in James, that we're drawn away by our lust. Sin is attractive to us. We have to fight sin because the Bible says pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is pleasure. But to God's Son, He could not be tempted because He's the Son of God. In fact, it's the very opposite. Where we are attracted to sin, sin was repulsive to Him because He was righteous. But we see that in, I think it's Matthew 4, where in the wilderness Jesus was was tempted, taken out, led out. But notice it says after 40 days of hunger. So we see here that in the flesh or in his body, he was hungry. And we're going to see that we're going to see that in the next verse we read about how his humanity worked and he was both God and man. It says he's able to come to the aid of them that are tempted. So we know that Jesus was tested or tempted by Satan in the wilderness, and he used the Word of God to demonstrate to us it's the Word of God that would overcome temptation. There's no sin in temptation as such, being tempted. We can be tempted, and it's our reaction. What do we do with that temptation? Do we flee from it, or do we get involved in it? We're going to say, just like Joseph. Joseph, when Potiphar's wife approached him, he fled. He didn't want to be involved in it. He took the way out. And so we're going to see that also in a verse in just a minute. That word tempted is the word, Greek word parazo, I think is the way it's pronounced. It means to test objectively, examine, or prove. And we're going to see in just a minute the difference between temptation and trial. But we're going to build upon it. Hebrews 4:15. So, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Notice it says infirmities. It doesn't say iniquities. Infirmities mean weaknesses or frailty. Jesus, when he was on earth, had a body. He became tired, hungry. He cried and wept in an instant. There were things about him in the body that he was like you and me. But he was also God. And so it says here, he was tempted like we are. He was lust of the flesh. Satan, when he tempted him, but lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those are the areas that you and I are tempted in. He was tempted in the sense that he used the Word of God to repel him. He wasn't internally tested, but externally. And so we see that he did not sin, he could not sin. And so, but he's able to feel, he knows our weaknesses because he made us. And he knows what we're made out of. And he experienced that in a body as such. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Most time when you see the word tempt, it means evil, tempted with evil. Usually, it's used that way. It says here that God cannot be tempted with evil. God is righteous. So, we know he cannot be, and neither tempteth he any man. Temptations, normally we think of temptations, are to see if we, to make us fail. Temptations usually come from Satan. And they're to get us to disobey and fail God. And it appeals to our old nature. So that's what temptations are. They want us to fail. But a trial or a test usually comes from God. And it's to prove our faith in Him and bring glory to Him. And it relies on our new nature. So we see a test or a trial from God. And I've used this before probably. A test or a trial, if there's a new bridge being built, say, or a new car, something about a new car, they'll go out and test it. The test is not to show you and me that it fails the test. The test is to prove that it won't fail. It does what they say it's going to do. And so that's what a test really does. A test at school, a teacher doesn't give you a test to make you fail or to see if you're going to fail. She hopes that you're going to pass the test. You're going to do your best. You may fail it, but the goal is for your good, to show that you've learned your lesson or whatever it is. And so that's what a trial or test is to see how we're going to react, and it's hopefully that we're going to rely on the new nature and not allow it to cause us to sin and let the old nature take over. How do you know you're being tempted or tested? Depends on how you respond. We can be tempted, but as I said, we can flee from that. God, we're going to see that God gives us an escape. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is what I was talking about earlier. Temptation, being tempted, we can't prevent. There are things that happen that we see or hear that we don't ask for it. It happens before us. We have no control. But what we do with that thought or that what we hear is what the difference is. Our reaction to it. I lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. I think I finished that area right there. Let's see. Philippians 4:13, about our strength. Let me read that. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's saying that God gives us our strength and we have to depend on Him. We can do all things. That means we can do all things that He's asked us to do, wants us to do, that pleases Him, because He will strengthen us, give us the strength to do it. So, we're moving on to number 5. He's able to keep you from stumbling. Stability is the word. Look at Jude 24. Now who is able, unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceedingly joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Able to keep you from falling or stumbling, if you want to use that word. That's our practice, the way we live, our daily walk. There are obstacles in our way every day. We go through life, obstacles that we have to watch out for. We need stability. My wife's trying to get on me, get a cane sometimes because I'm having trouble walking now, sometimes because of my balance. Third leg kind of gives you a little stability. I know when I worked phone company, we had a guy used to say, Christianity is a crutch. Jesus is a crutch. Well, I think he's probably correct. He meant it bad, but basically we need a crutch because we stumble. We have a tendency to stumble, to fall. Jesus gives us stability if we're close to Him. He says here He's able to keep you from falling. If we trust Him, believe His word, follow His word, He can keep us from falling. He's that help that we need. And He says to present you faultless before the presence of the glory with exceedingly joy. That's the position. We're going to be standing before God faultless because of what Jesus Christ did. We may fall from time to time and stumble, but God, through Christ, we're going to be presented to Christ unblameable, faultless in His presence. Falling into sin, we prevent that by His Word, to rely on His Word and His power. Faultlessness, sin was dealt with in Christ and His righteousness was imputed to us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We must trust Him. Colossians 1:21, I've got to move on. I'm running out of time. I'm out of time. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Notice that word grounded and settled. That means stable in our faith. Be not moved away. We're on a rock. We keep our eyes and our feet upon the rock from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. So we see that Jesus Christ is able to keep us from falling and stumbling. Number six, He's able to do work in us, service. Look at Ephesians 3:20. We'll rush through these real quickly. I got one more. It says, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly. Notice those words, just they build upon each other. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power in us, the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us, working in us, and He's able to fulfill God's will in our life. And that's found in Hebrews 13:20-21. I'll read it, write it down, and I'll read it real quickly so we can move on. It says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that's the power of God, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, in whom be glory forever and ever. Every good work to do His will, working in you. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in us to do a good work. So service, He's able to meet our needs when we serve Him and others. Number seven, He's able to subdue all things to Himself, His sovereignty. And that is in Philippians 3:20-21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:24. It'll kind of explain that probably better than me trying to do it right here. All things, He will subdue all things to Himself. Place everything under His feet. All power, dominion, and so forth. There's coming a day. When the curse came upon the earth, or when Adam and Eve sinned, it was a curse placed upon the earth, and that has not been dealt with. We die. We have bodies that need to be redeemed, and all that's going to take place. And then Jesus is going to tell us what Jesus is going to do once all that power and authority is given to Him, and He is ruling over all things. He says, then verse 24. Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. There's coming a day when Jesus Christ, He's sovereign, He's over everything now, but not in total control, because we still have Satan working, we still have sin in the world and so forth. But ultimately, everything is going to come under His feet. They're going to be subject to Him. All world power and so forth will fall under Him, and the earth will be redeemed again from the curse. It says, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So He's going to destroy death. We'll have no more factor. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. For He hath put all things under His feet, but when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. So Jesus God, Jesus, when he's on earth, said, all power and authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And that's true. When that becomes fulfilled and Jesus Christ rules the world and everything is brought under his feet, it says that he's dominated and he's taken control over all these aspects of power in the world. It says then he will turn those back, surrender them back to God. He will give them back and he'll be in subjection to God. Not that he's unequal, but his goal is to give things back to the Father. The Father gave them to him when he came to earth, and he's given now Jesus, when all things are made right again, and everything's under his feet, then he will in turn give them back to the Father forever and ever. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We know that sometimes it's difficult to bring out things that we want to bring, but we just pray that something was said today that would spark our interest. And we just ask you blessing of the word and these feeble lips that stutter and stammer sometimes. We just pray that that you have been given glory this morning. And may we look to you in your word and realize that you're able to save, you're able to keep, you're able to be all sufficient and supply all our needs. And so many other things. We just pray that you would continue to bless our hearts. We just pray as we go our separate ways that you'd be with each family and just protect, watch over us. Pray for those that were mentioned in the prayer request with physical needs. And we just pray and those with spiritual needs. We pray for both. And may you meet the needs of the people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.